Shall we turn to Hebrews chapter 13? Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our gracious God and Father, we desire to thank thee for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for all that that work brings us into as thy people. And we do pray that as we continue to look into thy word, that thou will continue to minister to our hearts and our minds, that our souls may be strengthened, and we may be established in the faith. And we pray if there should be any amongst us this afternoon who know not the Lord Jesus, we pray that they may have heard something or will hear something that thou would use to awaken them to their need of him, and that they might be brought to a real saving knowledge and experience of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Give help then in speaking thy word, and bless each one, we pray thee, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now our brother's been bringing before us some of the wonderful things concerning the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ as brought before us in the book of Leviticus. And we know that the epistle to the Hebrews, you might say, is the New Testament commentary, an exposition of many of the things that we have brought before us in the book of Leviticus. Those are two books, you might say, that harmonize or explain one another. Now, of course, to many, perhaps, the sacrifices that we find in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus perhaps are meaningless or don't convey much of a message, except that they were rites and ceremonies that the children of Israel had to fulfill and carry out. But with the light of the New Testament, especially this epistle to the Hebrews, we have brought before us how that those sacrifices that were offered in days of old are beautiful pictures to us and illustrations, types, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this epistle to the Hebrews, the apostle is seeking to bring the believers to a walk by faith. They had left the material sacrifices. They had left the material temple. They had turned their backs on the earthly priesthood, and they had believed a message that had come from heaven, a message which centered in our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament sacrifices, that our Lord Jesus is the high priest through whom we come to God. And as we have been hearing, that the believer does not worship or he does not pray in an earthly temple or in an earthly tabernacle, but it's his privilege to enter into the holiest of all, by faith to rise into the very presence of God and there to ease and there to pray and there fellowship. In this 13th chapter of Hebrews, from the 7th through the 17th verses, although we're going to read one, we're going to go one or two beyond that, we have a little section of this epistle that is a practical part of this epistle. This is an exposition, you might say, of the sacrifices, the priesthood, the temple, the heroes of old, and then in the 13th chapter, we come to the practical carrying out of these things. And the apostle says in the 7th verse, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And then you notice in the 17th verse, it says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You notice in both of these portions, or in both of these verses, it speaks of some who have the rule over you, or those who are your guide, or those to whom you are to look, and who are to have control under God in our lives as believers. You know, the assembly or the church of God is not a lawless place. It is not a place of disorder. It is not like a man who got up in a prayer meeting and he prayed words something like this, O Lord, I thank thee that at last I'm in a place where every man can do just as he pleases. You know, that is not the New Testament order of an assembly of God's people. Neither is it the teaching of God. If there is one place in this world of disorder and unruliness and self-will, where everything seems to be, you might say, in revolt, if there is one place where there is to be order, it is to be in an assembly of God's people. Though the world around may be given to disorder, an assembly under God and gathered to our Lord Jesus Christ is to be a place of order. It is to be a place of rule. It is to be a place where God's will is carried out. And I think the more the world around us becomes characterized by self-will and unruliness, the more an assembly of God's people, which is seeking to carry out the word of the Lord, is under divine control and divine restraint. I think it will be like an island of peace and of order and of service in a wild, unruly sea of humanity that is seething and, as it were, raging against every form of government and authority. And that is why the apostle says here in the 7th verse, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, I believe there is a distinction between the 7th verse and the 17th verse. The 7th verse speaks of those leaders who have gone on before, those who have passed on. The 17th verse is speaking of guides and leaders who are still with us, who have a task to fulfill and a responsibility. But what is before me especially is a little expression that we have in this 7th verse, where the writer, telling the believers that they are to remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith
follow.
Now, I want you to notice, he does not speak of following their idiosyncrasies. He does not even speak of following their actions or the things necessarily that they did, but he says, whose faith follow. And that is what I would like to speak to you about for a little while this afternoon, the faith to follow. In this day in which we live, what is the faith to follow? On every hand, we have a breaking up. We have a so-called unloosing, a loosing. We have a so-called broadening of mind. Well, after all, you know, we're too educated. We're too learned today to accept some of the things that were handed down to us. Well, I believe it's always a good thing to re-examine the things that have been handed down to us. But I believe also it's a good thing to test the things by the only criterion that God gives us, and that is His precious Word. Now, what is the embodiment of the faith to follow? Well, notice in the 8th verse it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Might I say the first thing concerning the faith to follow is the person that is presented to us. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. As we have already had brought before us, Christianity centers around a person, and that person is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice what it says. Jesus Christ the same. Now, you know, that's not true of anyone else or anything else in this world. We all pass through change. Where our times are changing. Our circumstances are changing. People say we're living in a modern age. Why, the things of old don't do for our modern age. But notice this. Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. In whom does our faith center? Our faith centers in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Let me ask you, what is your answer to that question? What think ye of Christ? What is your estimation of Jesus Christ? Do you say he's a mere man? Do you say Jesus Christ is just a religious teacher? Well, Jesus Christ, he doesn't do for our day. Who is Jesus Christ? A good man. And yet, my friends, he made claims that no one else could make and substantiate. You know what the Lord, what Jesus Christ came to believe, claim to be? Why, he said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. In other words, do you want to know what God is like? Do you want to know how God acts? Do you want to know how God feels toward men? Why, where do you and I see God moving amongst men? My friends, in Jesus Christ, you and I see God. Because that's who he was. He said, I and my Father are one. Mr. Ironside tells the story of the little boy or the child who said, well, I'm afraid of God, but I'm not afraid of Jesus. And he said to her, well, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Why, Jesus is God. And as you and I look at Jesus, why, you and I see what God really is like. How God feels towards us. How God acts towards us. What are God's movements and desires and activities toward us? Jesus Christ, who is Jesus Christ? My friend, he is God manifest in the flesh. And it's impossible to come to God apart from Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here we have brought before us the eternity of his being. Here we have brought before us the immutability of his being. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, that's a wonderful comfort to the child of God. In these days of change that are taking place so fast, we can hardly keep up with them. How wonderful it is to know there is one who is the same. Yesterday, And the God who was in yesterday is in the God today, and he will be in the future. He will be forever. Yes, our faith centers around a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, I'm glad that word forever. Forever? No, God is not dead. He's not going to be wiped off the face of the earth or out of the universe. All of this rebellion against him, my friends, why, God foretold it many years ago. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? Why do they say, let us cast him out? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. This person, Jesus Christ, is forever. But notice the second thing about our faith. We have the principle brought before us in the 9th verse. Be not carried about with divers and strange teachings or doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. The principle of Christianity is grace. He says, be not carried about with divers and strange teachings. My friend, every diverse, every different unchristian teaching is based on one principle and one principle alone, and that is its works. You know, really and truly, there are only two beliefs in the world. Only two. Oh, there are different shades of the one and different variations of the one, but basically and intrinsically, there are only two beliefs in the world. There is the principle of works. Many are working in one way or another. Baptism, church, prayers, sacrifice, every form of religion you find under the sun, whether it's in heathen Africa, cultured India, heathen China, or any other part of the world, America, it's all built on the principle of works, working in one way or another. And God says very plainly, it's not by works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. God saves on one principle, and that is the principle of grace. Unmerited favor. Undeserved favor. Based, as we have been hearing, on the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Well, I'm thankful for that little tract that Mr. McIntosh wrote about the Christian woman who said to the man, the difference between your religion and mine is yours is two letters and mine is four. Yours is D-O, do, do, do. Mine is D-O-N-E, it's done. The Lord Jesus finished the work once and for all on Calvary's cross, and because he finished the work, God raised him from the dead. My friends, as we have been hearing all through the Old Testament, in one way or another, God wanted to teach men the way to him is by means of the sacrifice that he provided in his son. And God says, it's on the principle of grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But he says here that grace is the principle for the Christian life as well. People become occupied with meat. In other words, eating and drinking. How many put themselves through rites and ceremonies? How many have put themselves in convents and monasteries seeking a holier life as though that was the means by which they were going to please God? And what does he say here? He tells us here, it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. I'm not only saved by grace, I stand in grace, I'm sustained by grace, and I'm strengthened by grace, and I'm enabled by grace, and all through my life, grace is bestowed upon me day by day to enable me to live the kind of a life the Lord wants me to live. But notice the third thing. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Here is our portion. We have an altar. My brother was speaking about the altar and how that altar was sprinkled with blood. The altar of the burnt offering where the sacrifice was made. Now, as he brought before us, there were different offerings. Of some of these offerings, the priest could eat. Of one of these offerings, the people themselves who brought the sacrifices could eat. There was the peace offering. When the man brought the peace offering, a certain portion was laid upon the altar, a certain portion was given to the priest, and a certain portion was given to the offerer himself, so that he could have communion and fellowship with the altar. Now, you and I have no such earthly altar today. Oh, I know that in some so-called churches, they speak of a place as being an altar, but we don't have an altar here on earth. That's why we have no altar in our chapels or in our gospel halls, because we have an altar not here on earth, not a visible physical altar, but our altar is Christ Himself. And our sacrifice is Christ Himself. And He is the portion. You know, when the Israelite brought his peace offering, and he saw that part offered to the Lord, and as he was privileged to sit down and partake of that offering, why, he was having fellowship with the God to whom he had offered that offering. You know, that's the greatest privilege of the Christian. The greatest privilege of the Christian is fellowship with God. And my brother and my sister, I don't care how much service you are rendering. I don't care how many souls you may be saying you are leading to Christ. If you do not know what fellowship with God is in a practical way, you are missing the greatest blessing and privilege and portion of the Christian. Fellowship with God. Why did God make man in the beginning? He made man that he might have fellowship with him. He came down into the garden and he communed with him. And what did sin do? Sin broke that fellowship. The very moment sin came in, man hid from God. And God came calling him. But man hid from God. He was afraid. Sin had destroyed and marred that fellowship. And that's why one of the first things that happened, as we have been hearing this afternoon, when the sacrifice of Christ was completed, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and man has the privilege of coming into the very presence of God to have fellowship with Him. What was the first thing that the prodigal son experienced when he came back to his father? After the father kissed him, after the father put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and a robe upon him, what did the father do? The father spread a feast. In other words, fellowship. Ah, that's God's desire for you and me. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Today, the reconstruction of the earthly order of things, getting a man in between, a man with a title who perhaps may be more educated than other believers or than other individuals, and that man, he has access, he can pray for you, He can praise for you. He can do things for you. My friends, it's a denial of the fundamental fact of Christianity, and that is this, that has been removed, and now the way is open for us, and we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. And if we don't experience the blessing of fellowship, we are not experiencing and knowing what it is, the faith to follow. And then notice it tells us here a little farther down, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Now here we have brought before us two things. We have the provision that God made for us. And I want you to notice that this provision is twofold. The blood was brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin. But the body was burned without the camp, and the apostle, in explaining it, says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. What is God's provision? God's provision for us is the blood inside the sanctuary that enables us to come into the very presence of God. But it is the body outside the camp that brings before us our path as Christians in this world. The provision of God is the blood in the sanctuary so that I can enter into the very presence of God and worship. But you know, the emphasis here is on the path. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the camp. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You know, we're living in a day today when people want to make Christianity popular. They want to make Christ popular. But my friends, that is not the faith to follow. That is not God's program. This world, with all of its culture and education and religion, still has no room for the crucified Christ. I want you to notice what it says here. It tells us in the 12th verse, he suffered without the gate. In the 13th verse, it's without the camp. The gate, my friends, was the place of judgment. The gate was the place where the learned and the educated settled matters by their wisdom and by their judgment. And my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is still rejected and set at naught by the learned intelligentsia of this world. The intellect of the world still has no place for the crucified Christ. Oh yes, Christ the problem solver, Christ the solution to all of your difficulties, Christ the secret of your success. Oh yes, they want that. Drop a promise in your mind. Have faith in God. All of these various promises that make for a successful life in so-called positive thinking. Yes, the world likes those things because, you see, that enables them to satisfy their covetousness, to accumulate money, to get prestige, to get power, to get a place, to be looked upon as a success in this world. But my friend, Jesus was rejected by the world. He is still rejected by the world. If Jesus came into the world today and preached the same things he did when he was here, they would do the same thing with him that they did 1900 years ago. The religious world, the political world, the cultural world, would still say, away with him! Crucify him, crucify him! And write over his name, putting him to shame, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. My friend, when you put your trust in him, that was the Christ that you were identified with. Not the popular Christ. Not the idolized Christ. The Christ who was hated. The Christ who was put to shame. And that is the path for the Christian. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp. That is, without the religious camp. Without the camp, outside of the religious camp that seems to be honoring him, let us go forth unto him without the camp. My friends, that's the path for the Christian. That's where the early believers were content to go. You know, there are about 18 or 20 assemblies in Chicago today. But if you read the biography of John O. Ross, when as an evangelist he went into Chicago for the first time, and he put up a tent. And you know, they came together to break bread. There were four believers and a wealthy businessman who was a Christian and who was very much taken up with Mr. Ross and his preaching. He came into that tent that Sunday morning, and when he saw those four believers, he said, this is outside the camp of the truth. This is really outside the camp. And he never darkened the door again. No, he didn't want to identify himself with that. He wanted something that would give him prestige. Something that would give him a place. Something that would make him honorable and looked up to in the world. But he says, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come, and that's our prospect. Yes, we're looking for that city which hath foundations. That's our hope. That's our prospect. We're not going to stay here. Are you settled down here? We're going on to that city above. This is the faith